want to greet you all
in the name of Jesus this morning. Am I on here? How do I turn it on? Sorry, I'm not used to this at all. It's okay. I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior. I've been very distracted just with the service this morning. It's a real blessing to be here, and I've not... Oftentimes when I'm sitting somewhere and waiting for my turn to speak, I'm thinking of my message, and I haven't been this morning. I've been really blessed with the songs, the devotional message. That devotional message was very powerful. I believe the Lord spoke to us in a very powerful way. He spoke to me, maybe not so much on some of the subjects that you brought out, brother, but there were some other needs that God brought to my heart that I need to be faithful in small things. That was very, very powerful. Thank you for sharing that. That was part of the reason I chose that song. Just that we're all in a battle, that we rise as Christian soldiers together. And also, what I would like to speak on today, I really should speak a fair bit about faith in conjunction with this message. Won't have time to do that, so I thought this song would also maybe bring some thoughts of faith to our hearts. A couple things here. I was thinking of commitment and what we heard this morning, and I feel like it was a good solid message for us, but I also am assuming that if the brother had time, he could probably go down the list and speak of the many things and blessings that you all experience here of commitment. I see mothers here that are committed. I see fathers here that are committed to training their children. I've been in plenty of services where we have little children running around in the services, and somebody else finally takes care of them because a father's not being able or not understanding how to accomplish what you've accomplished here. So there are some committed things going on here, and God bless you for that. Another thing that might make me a little nervous today, I'm not accustomed to having people here. I usually hide behind the pulpit, so you bear with me. Glimpses of Holiness, the title of my message today, and I'd like to speak about hypocrisy, not because I think there's a bunch of hypocrites here, but because Jesus spoke about it. In Matthew 23, he spoke quite a bit about it, and he was speaking to his disciples when he spoke that. He also was speaking to a greater crowd. a greater crowd than that, but he was speaking to his disciples. It says that specifically at the beginning of Matthew 23. Secondly, if we are religious, if we are Christians, we are in the most prime camp to have hypocritical ways. In the true sense of hypocrisy, you can't be a hypocrite unless you're in a Christian religion. In the truest sense. Anybody else? You can be false within a non-Christian religion, maybe, but it's not a true hypocrite. You're just not doing the way they want you to do. A true hypocrite is trying to portray Christ and not having it in his heart, or wanting others to think that you are holier than what you really are. So those are the things I'd like to talk about. There are, in fact, many false things going on in the world today. We have false relationships through technology. We have makeup. We have the things that we portray to others that we're not. My mind goes to, so I work with wood most days. My mind goes to plywood. Plywood and veneers has been around for over 5,000 years. I'm not sure how to translate all of that into reality, but that's what they claim. The purpose of plywood is so that there can be something inside a board that is of less value than what the outside appearance, but of the appearance that's on the outside of that piece of wood. Historically, plywood has been less valuable, has historically had less strength for its thickness, but the exterior looks identical to a solid piece of wood. I have a desk, an oak desk, that is made out of plywood in most places, but the edges are all, they're not just edge banded, but they have a solid piece of wood about an inch and a quarter, inch and a half thick around the edge of the top, around the drawer fronts, everything. I mean, it looks really authentic. You have to look very carefully and or your eye would miss that this is not an authentic solid desk, a roll top desk. Something that's interesting to me is that plywood of years gone by has had the name of not being as strong and solid and durable as solid wood. Today, that is not the case. Today, plywood, in fact, holds up better under weather than solid wood. It stays more stable under weather or in different atmospheres changing atmospheres than what solid wood does. Solid wood will have more tendencies of warping and moving and bending than what plywood does. There are just many properties about plywood today that are, in fact, somewhat superior to solid wood. Now, I want us to think a little bit about that. I think in years gone by, I've heard older brothers say this, in years gone by, in fact, we have an older brother in our church that remembers when he had lived in Arthur, and he remembers when there was like one or two people around there that had divorced, you know, in a pretty large area there, and everybody knew it. People would hardly speak to him because they were divorced. It was a terrible thing. Today, that doesn't seem quite as bad. Similarly with plywood. Today, the plywood, even though it's not solid wood, it seems like it has gotten better. Have we accepted some of those things that are actually not right, not good? They look okay on the outside somewhat, but deep inside, we have lost our sense maybe I'll use a word that happens for plywood, delamination. You know, when there's sin in someone's heart, their life begins to delaminate. It starts to come apart. And today there are so many sins that have been accepted that it's easy for us to forget that their lives are actually delaminating. It's easy for us to think that, well, they're just divorced. But there's not just an earthly divorce when that happens. There's also a heavenly divorce that happens. There's also a separation that goes on there. And we get callous to some of those things. I'm just using one example. Today we even have medical science behind it to support some of those sins. And, you know, we can go, there's lots of things there that we can use for that. I would like to turn to Matthew 23. You're welcome to turn with me there. Couple comments out of Job before we read Matthew 23. Job 8, verse 12 to 14 reads like this: "Whilst it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web." That might be a little bit difficult to follow. However, a little bit of an explanation. You can take a plant. Let's say you have a reed or a rush beside the, a cattail beside a body of water. You can take that plant, cut it off at the bottom just so that there's still enough left for it to stay standing. There's no more life flowing into it, and it will stay green for a good period of time. That's the way. That's what this verse is pointing out to us. That's the way hypocrisy works. You can look okay. You can do all the right things. On the inside, if you've been delaminating because of sin, if the word of life or the water of life is not flowing into our hearts, the reed will look okay. We will act okay. We will say the right things. But there will be something going on the inside that is only death. There's no life there anymore. It takes some time for it to show forth. A few more thoughts on hypocrisy. It's the backsliding heart that walks in hypocrisy, not the cold heart and not the hot heart. Not the heart that's pursuing God and not the heart that just knows he's not right with God. It's the backsliding heart. The reason it's the backsliding heart that becomes a hypocrite is because a hypocrite wants both the world and he wants God. He wants a little bit of both. So he's trying to accomplish this. This heart seldom sacrifices for others. And if he does sacrifice, it's difficult. The sacrifice is hard. And we wonder, why do I have to do this for the sake of Christ? Why is this so difficult? The sacrifice is a burden if you do sacrifice. And the main reason for a hypocrite to sacrifice for something is potentially for his reputation. A hypocritical heart is one that seeks after spiritual values and principles for the sake and approval of others. For the sake of approval of others, it looks for ways to make spiritual life easier. A hypocritical heart finds it hard to believe that life takes this much discipline or detail, or it takes passion to stay faithful. A hypocritical heart has a hard time understanding that. Hypocrisy thinks God will overlook some of my weaknesses and sins. After all, God is love. Why wouldn't he overlook? The fact is, God loves us so much, he wants us to be free from sin. He doesn't want to overlook it. Hypocrisy is not a position. It is not something that you will just be a minor hypocrite or a little hypocrite. You will always be growing in it unless repentance or correction has been brought to the heart. There's no convenient stopping place for a hypocrite. For us to be a hypocrite and to thrive in it, we have to have a really good understanding of what the truth is so that we can mimic it better. That helps a lot. Hypocrisy in our hearts will grow best, not in a dark environment, but in an environment where there is enough light, enough truth, that we can understand it and be able to apply it to our life without letting it into our hearts. So the light has to be there. We need to understand it. We go to church every Sunday. We hear the right things. We know what to do. We observe. We actually become very good at being brotherly because we do what the others do. And I'm not saying those are all wrong things, but we can do it with a wrong heart. Matthew 23, verse 13. I want to just say again, I don't stand here thinking that I'm preaching to a bunch of hypocrites, but just so that we know that this was actually important to God's heart. Verse 13 in Matthew 23, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Now there are half a dozen or more woes in this chapter, and that's what I'm going to be focusing on, is the woes themselves, because that's what God or Jesus, I believe that's what he wanted his listeners to hear in this passage. And I'll just make a few comments about some of these verses. This is not a major exposition of this chapter at all. A few questions for us to consider in verse 13. Are we assuming that we are right with God and contain the responsibility to discern others' positions? Another thought that came to me when I read that verse, just trying to apply it to my own heart. It says, ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Is our heart in connection with God? Is the life of Christ inside of us that we're able to discern the difference between a weak, yet desiring brother for the truth, brother or sister, or a person that just doesn't care about the gospel? Can we make that discernment? It can be challenging at times. I'm not saying it's easy necessarily, but I believe a heart that is passionate for God can discern that difference. A hypocritical heart like the scribes and Pharisees had cannot make that discernment. The difference between a weak heart and a don't care or a casual or a lethargic believer. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. I think this fits for us. I think this verse speaks to us today. Is the gospel or culture or our social life the central theme of our communications for those that are lost? What is the central theme when we speak to someone, when we share a tract or a word of encouragement? What is the central theme in our heart when we approach that person? Or maybe when we approach a brother or sister right amongst us that needs some spiritual encouragement. Where do we want them to be? Is it important that they turn back to Christ, or is it important that they're socially acceptable again? What is important? Now, I'm not saying socially acceptable isn't important. I'm just saying what motivates us to talk about spiritual things. Does our speech, does our conduct, does our lifestyle only assist people in raising their standard of living to a more holy walk? It looks better, or does it turn them to Christ? Does it draw them closer to Christ? This holier lifestyle or this change of culture, that will happen. That's important. Again, not saying that is wrong, but which comes first when we communicate? Which is first in our heart? What is the priority in our heart when we talk to someone? I believe that's what Jesus' heart was here. Verse 16, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. I think I'll just read verse 16 there. How many times do we have to put verbal emphasis or confirmations to our communication to enhance or prove our integrity? I'll give an example of when I was a boy. It was a big problem amongst us young boys. We would say, guarantee, promise, cross my heart. I forget. We had a whole list of things. Some I wouldn't say here, but there was a whole list of things that we would say to enhance or prove our integrity of what we were saying or doing. Those are actually wrong things. They actually reveal that we're a hypocrite according to this scripture. I'm going to skip down to verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. How natural do God's priorities come for us? Is that our first nature? The things that we seek after, are those the things that God would seek after first? Or are the weightier things on God's heart, are those the weighty things on our heart? Or do we go after mint and anise and cumin? Are the earthly things in our lives weightier than God's matters of judgment, mercy, and faith, and kindness, and love, and forgiveness? What is weightiest in our hearts? If it is the earthly things, I think according to this scripture, there's something hypocritical in our hearts. There's something about the priorities and things in our hearts that is wrong, that God would want to change. And he'll do that for us if we allow him to. Verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. What is my response when there's something wrong in my own heart? When God shows something in my heart that when he shows me, or maybe he shows another brother, that there's something in my heart that should change. What is my response to it? Is it that I'm going to make sure that this now looks right to everybody? Am I going to make sure that I'm going to change on the outside before changing the inside? Is our automatic response to start looking at our heart before we start looking at the outside? I think those are important things. If our thoughts immediately start going in the direction of, well, I want the approval of my brothers and sisters or my neighbors, and I start adjusting the external things in my life to maintain that approval before changing my heart, I'm not saying it's wrong to make those changes, but it is wrong to do it in that order. God wants the heart first, and then he still wants the outside. And I believe you're doing that here. Bless you for it. I think I'll leave it at that for the sake of time. There's still verse 27, verse 29. I will read verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. I think that he's talking about, you know, in our circles, the Anabaptist circles, we hear a lot about, just this morning we had a beautiful story. Perfect. I appreciate that story. It hit the spiritual lesson on the head. But would that couple, what was their last name? Georges? Joris. Would they be comfortable here today? If they were in this service this forenoon, would they be comfortable here? Would they feel the same spirit that drew them to that barn? Would they feel the same spirit? I think we are allowed to ask ourselves that. Here he's telling the Pharisees and the scribes, because ye build tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. They were claiming to be God's children because of this prophet and this prophet and this righteous man in the past. But I believe Jesus was asking, I'll read verse 30 yet. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. See, they were claiming the name of Abraham to be Abraham's children, but they didn't have that faith. They didn't have that confidence in God. The same way for us here. What if Conrad Grebel was here this morning? The last question, what if Christ was here physically? Now, don't take me wrong. I believe Christ is here this morning. I'm not saying he's not. But things for us to think about. What about asking us those questions when we're at home in the morning in our personal devotions or in our family devotions? What about asking us those questions at that point? Just thoughts for us to consider in the context of hypocrisy. Let's remember, when Jesus spoke these words, he was speaking to very religious people and also to his own disciples. He was giving them a warning. 5 times in the New Testament, Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And this is one of the greatest leavens that they had. So he spoke this to us. He was giving us a warning. I believe it was Jesus' tremendous heart of compassion to share this passage with us. But first of all, I want to say that I believe repentance is the key to rooting this out of our hearts. However, I'm not going to be speaking much at all about repentance. Repentance and faith and the Holy Spirit are the ways to root this out of our hearts. I'm not going to be speaking much about that. I believe hypocrisy is pride. It is the worst way of exercising and having pride in our hearts, I believe. I want to talk about this morning God the Father. This is my first point. The Son and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. When I think of hypocrisy, I think we can slowly get into it. We can find ourselves in it. And the 8 points that I have this morning, and I won't be able to expound majorly on them, but the 8 points that I have this morning will be helpful not only in staying out of hypocrisy, but also maybe identifying whether there are some in our hearts. Aside from this scripture right here in Matthew 23, this will not necessarily assist you in overcoming it, but it will help assist us in identifying. So first of all, I believe that the first thing that we need to do if we find ourselves in hypocrisy is we need to turn to God. We need to believe that God is the Father, He is the Son, and He is the Holy Ghost. He is above all. He is the creator of the universe. He created us. He created all mankind. And we need to believe that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to us, not willing that anyone here, nobody here, He doesn't want any of us to perish, but that we should all come to repentance. That is God's desire. That is the Son's desire, and that is the Holy Spirit's desire. We also need to believe, if we want to overcome it or identify it, that God, in Hebrews 4, it tells us, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It divides. We need to believe that that's what God has. He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. You know, sometimes I don't know how it is for you, but sometimes I wonder, so, you know, I really don't understand all the intents of my heart. I want to do what is right, but there are still some carnal things at times that happen, and I don't want them. Or maybe some motives that come up, or thoughts. And are these temptations, or are they actually rooted in my heart? You know, I ask myself those questions at times, and God is able to make that discernment. Even if I cannot, and I just need to trust Him that He will tell me and teach me and guide me through that. We also need to believe that God is merciful and gracious. The second point I have is transparency. Transparency. John 8, verse 12 says that Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 11:10 says this, "But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. This then is the message that we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Hypocrisy is darkness. Light is transparency. Light is illumination. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If we have fellowship, then we have transparency. If we have transparency, then we have fellowship." Transparency with God. We don't hold anything back from God. We don't hold anything back from our spouse. We don't hold anything back from our brothers or sisters. There's a transparency. You can walk into this church house here, and you can know that there is nothing that you wouldn't be willing to tell someone. I'm not saying you have to say it to everybody, maybe if you're struggling with something or whatever, but there is someone that you know that you can talk to aside from God or maybe your spouse or brothers and sisters. There needs to be transparency to stay away from hypocrisy. Transparency is very important. There's a problem with transparency. We see the imperfections, and we like to avoid them. We like to ignore them, and transparency doesn't allow us to do that. Transparency does not allow us to avoid the imperfections in our lives. The only way to enjoy transparency is to embrace the imperfections and know that they're there. Don't ignore them, but know that they're there, and expect that there are imperfections in every one of us. There are. There, in fact, are. We're all in need of the blood of Christ and the power of that resurrection. When we publicly acknowledge the realities of our imperfections, it will become more real to ourselves and we'll be able to overcome better. Real life actually isn't perfect. No one of us is perfect outside of Christ. But we may as well stop acting like it is. If we act like real life is not real, or if we're almost perfect and nobody else is, then it will take our relationships to a surface level. It will take our relationships to a level that is actually very dissatisfying. We will be headed to become a tax collector rather than a friend of Jesus. Point number three, love the Lord. Love the Lord. And love to him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, talks about transparency, loving your neighbor as yourself, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Mark 12:34, "And when Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly and said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." If we love the Lord our God, we're not far from the kingdom of God. We're inside the kingdom of God. We're in that. Hypocrisy is an issue of allegiance. You are torn between, if you're living a hypocritical life, you're torn between yourself and God. Part of the antidote is to love the Lord. Love the Lord. Love God. Love God with all your heart. Sometimes we feel safer to be a person over here in public and another person at home, or maybe another person at work. Sometimes that seems safer. Loving the Lord God fixes that problem. You're always focusing on him if you love him, if you care about him. If that is your first priority, get on fire for God. Ask him to put that fire into your heart. There is nothing as sure to unify you and to make you transparent than a love for God. The question for us to ask ourselves, whether we love God or not, how does it affect us to know that Jesus died for us? Is it a historical fact that you've seen people become emotional about? Is it a historical fact that you've read in the Bible? Is it something that God has really, really done a change in your own heart? Is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that death on the cross, that cruelty, is that real? Has that changed things inside of our spirits, in our souls? Has it divided the problems from the promises in our hearts? Point number four. Cheerful obedience That's the secret word right there. Any hypocrite can be obedient, but he can't be cheerful obedient. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And there is a cheerful obedience that... I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of obedience. There's many things that come to my mind. Just things like... Thessalonians has a chapter there that I've been fascinated with. 1 Thessalonians 5... I underlined a whole bunch of commands there in that chapter. I'll just read these phrases. Let us not sleep. Let us watch and be sober. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Putting on hope of salvation, that's still part of that phrase. We live together with him, which is Christ. That's a command. Comfort yourselves together. Edify one another. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly. Be at peace among yourselves, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, give thanks, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. That's just one little chapter in the Bible. Who can attain that without the power of God? Nobody. We actually cannot. And we do it cheerfully. If we can't do that cheerfully, then we're a hypocrite. Or we have those tendencies. I want to remind us that hypocrisy is a divided allegiance. It is an effort to make others believe that I am right with God by what we portray to them. But being a hypocrite, If we have hypocritical tendencies, or if we are a hypocrite, we lose the evidence of faith in our hearts to obey the scriptures with cheerfulness. It takes away that faith. Hypocrisy drains our spirits of faith. Hypocrisy is like a big hole in our hearts. We can put all the spiritual good things in there we want to, and it'll just drain right out the bottom. It won't stay there. Point number five. Time for God and His Word. I think that if we find things in our hearts that we wonder whether whether we have some hypocrisy, we need to take a hold of God and His Word and read it and apply it and let it speak to us. Let it discern our hearts. Study to show thyself approved. How much time have we spent in the Word today, yesterday, the past week, the past month? I think we heard a very timely message this morning. It was good for me to hear about our priorities and a commitment to the Word of God. That commitment, it's very challenging for us. We need to be committed to the Word of God. The Word of God, it is His beautiful way of speaking to us. He loves to teach us through that. When do you most interact with the Word? Is it only when you're asked to share a devotional, or is it only when I'm asked to preach? Is that the main time that I do spend more time in the Word when preparing for a message? That's definitely the way it is. But it's not always this way for me, but I start wondering about my spiritual life and where it's going if I don't have about 1, 2, or 3 messages rolling around in my mind. Then I start wondering, well, really, where are my priorities? What am I thinking most about? Now, I'm not saying it has to be that way for everybody. It's just something that I use in my own heart. So, it's not always that way, but I like to have it that way, and I try to keep it that way. The Bible is not fast food. The Word of God is deep, and it requires a diligent searching for a lost pearl. I am afraid sometimes we view this Bible as if we're searching for a dollar instead of $100,000 or $1 million. We're just, yeah, it's a penny on the sidewalk, and we just walk along, and if I have time to pick it up, I do, but it's just barely worth my time. The Bible's not flashy like our video games. You can't take your finger and go like that and expand it and get a closer look. You can't do that with the Bible. To get a closer look, you have to spend time, and prayer, and diligence. That's the way you get into this. That's how it expands. It's not with our fingers drawing up the picture. It's not the way it works. You look deeply into it, carefully. We're not talking about the Word of God doesn't just speak to us like our audio Bibles can. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with an audio Bible necessarily, but if we really want to hear what God says, we need to dig into it. It won't just all of a sudden happen to jump out at us and, oh, there's my inspiration. It can, but that shouldn't be our normal way of viewing it. Point number 6. I have listened to the Spirit of God. Listen to the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verse 12. I'll read a couple verses there. Romans 8, verse 12. These are very familiar verses for us, I'm sure. I'm going to read in verse 12. You might wonder why I start in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I really appreciate what Paul writes here. Verse 13 says, and it's actually opposite for the tendencies of hypocrisy. If we live after the flesh, we shall die, but if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. It is so common for humanity to notice something wrong, and then we change that, but we don't do it through the Spirit of God. We don't come before God in repentance, asking for holiness in our hearts. We just do it differently. That's not godly. That's hypocrisy. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If we change our lives through the Spirit of God, then we're the sons of God. If we change our lives through self-effort, that's not the Spirit of God. And it's not claiming us, it's not giving us the stamp that we're the sons of God either. And we can. We actually have the physical, mental capabilities and capacities to make many changes to our lives without the Spirit of God. God says that if we do that, we are not the sons of God. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If that spirit of adoption is in our hearts, our first move, our first priority when we see something that needs to be changed in our hearts will be, God, I need you. I want to change here. Change me from the inside out. The Spirit If that happens, the Spirit itself will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we have changed from the inside out, then that Spirit bears witness, and there's rest, and there's peace. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Glorified together in heaven, and glorified together as a body of believers. It's precious words, very, very precious. God is so faithful. Listening to the Spirit of God will never draw us into carnality. It will never teach us discontentment or covetousness or foolishness or fashions or fads. Verse 7, we can turn to Exodus 32, or point number 7. Turn to Exodus 32. Lay aside the worldly idols. Now, I found this passage very challenging to me here a number of years ago. I'll read a few verses. I'll read down to verse 6, and after each verse, I'll make a few comments on it. And the first one is in when the Exodus 32, verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up! Make us gods, which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. As time goes on, we tend to forget that God is still here and available. And I think that was the situation with the children of Israel there, the Hebrews. Moses had left, and they had sort of, the idea that God was around had kind of waned away. Where is Moses? Where is this God? They were wondering, what is going on? I think we can do the same thing. We have a passion for God, and we're pursuing God and the things of this world. Maybe it's money or sports or politics or big names or a desire, a simple little desire in our hearts for popularity or approval or a reputation. We start getting our eyes on that, and we don't see God anymore. That's what was happening here. No, I know here they had erected a golden calf. I know we don't do that. We don't go out to the shop and make a little calf, or we don't go and make a little desk, and then we all ask the family to kneel around that little wooden desk that we made, and you know we're going to worship this thing. We don't do that. We don't do any of that. I know we don't. But what do we bend our knee to? What are our hearts bent toward? Is our heart bent toward the precious, loving Spirit of God or the things of this world, the things of the earth? Verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings from which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. There's one thing about idols that all idols take, and that is they take precious things from us. Precious time, precious devotion, precious worship. They take it from us. That's supposed to be for God, and they turn it towards something else. Verse 3, and all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Verse 4, and he received them. Aaron took those precious things at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They were claiming that this idol was promising them something more. That's something else that an idol does. It always promises some fulfillment, but it never does it. An idol will never fulfill what it promises. Satan never has, and he never will. Idols cannot do that. But they promise it. And the promise seems and feels, and the way we think of this promise is identical to the promise that God says. But they can't fulfill it, and we tend to believe it. Verse 5, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Another thing that an idol does, something that is more important to us than God. Another thing it does is it brings confusion. Notice here, the last phrase, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. He says it's to the Lord, and it's capitalized here in my Bible. He was talking about the Most High God, but they were planning on kneeling down to an idol. There's confusion there. He uses the right God. He talks about the right God, but they were going to kneel down to an idol. Confusion. It's always what happens when we divert our priorities and the idols in our, when the idols in our hearts capture our focus away from God. Or if we have idols. Verse 6, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Idols often ask for our leisure time before they ask for our precious time. They almost always do that to us. They also ask for our play time. They ask for the time that we, just our leisure time and our play time. That's the way Satan enters into our hearts and draws us away from God, and we become hypocritical because we stay right on doing the right things. We still go to church and we still read our Bible and we still say the encouraging words to the brother or the sister. But in our hearts, we're drawn away from other things or from the true spiritual life in Christ. We're drawn away from that. And it happens bit by bit during our... It starts with our leisure. That was my point there. I get confused. Just a question. Do we have anything that God would really appreciate if it was ground to powder as this golden calf was? Do we have something that God would appreciate if it was ground to powder? Point number 8. Value the body of Christ. Value the body of Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat him loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. There are more verses in 1 John that I could read. The last verse I have here, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love the God whom he hath not seen? Those are familiar verses for us to consider in light of the body of Christ. There are many more beautiful verses. I think today, and again, in the context of hypocrisy or having things in our hearts, or looking, being okay on the outside but not being right on the inside, I think there's that we oftentimes we work at making sure that I am well cared for in the body, that my needs are taken care of, rather than making sure that I'm being a blessing to someone else. That is a road to spiritual hypocrisy, making sure that my needs are taken care of rather than my brothers and sisters' needs. It seems we find ourselves making sure that the body or the church or the brotherhood is functioning correctly, but we forget to strengthen the stakes that remain. Our eye becomes single on a problem instead of single on God and caring for his church. Is this body, speaking to you brothers and sisters here, this is your home church, this is your home body, this is the. Here are the people that you love, here are the people that you care for. Is it the apple of your eye? It's the apple of God's eye. Or is it a rotten spot in your life? How would you describe the brotherhood here in your life? The apple of your eye or a rotten spot? Do you have a burden for the people here? Are you able to encourage the faint-hearted? Are you able to allow someone else to encourage you? Do you have a burden in a caring way, in a kind way, to build up the weak areas of the brotherhood? Or is it more common for you to fix problems with criticism? How do we go about? One is the Spirit of God and one is not. We have an eternal perspective. We have an eternal perspective. It's a very powerful way of overcoming the sin of hypocrisy. We have an eternal perspective. How do we view difficulties in this life? Give you a little bit of a personal experience that we've had. In our community, we had a death here recently in the last month of a young man, completely unexpected. He passed away due to because of a car accident. We had another family that had a car accident that totaled their vehicle. Nobody was hurt. And then one of their sons was in a pallet shop, and a piece of wood came flying and hit him in the back, and he ended up being life-flighted to hospital. He's doing fine. During that time, I was firing my wood furnace down for a wood dry kiln, and it exploded out into my face, and this half of my face and this arm was, you know, I was 2.5-3 days on the recliner recovering with, you know, patches on my face. And during that time, while I was trying to heal up, my son broke his arm. And I was thinking, God, you know, there's numerous ways that we can respond. So we had you know, numerous things happen there, trials and difficulties. And so I opened the Bible and I started looking at, so why does God bring trials? Why does he bring afflictions? We tend to ask, why God? We don't need these problems. Why us? Why do you bring this? What is wrong with us? And I'm encouraged with afflictions. I'm encouraged with trials. I was so blessed by what I found in the scriptures about trials. God promises trials to those he loves, to those he cares about. He promises them. And we're able to embrace them and enjoy them. I felt... By the time I was done finding some scriptures and just feeling out God's heart on it, I felt unworthy. I felt very unworthy for the difficulties and the trials. I was like, God, why? Why did you choose us for these beautiful trials? Why us? It was a growing experience in our life. It was a blessing. It was a blessing to the congregation. It was a blessing to me personally. Those trials became beautiful. They're not enjoyable necessarily. But how do we view difficulties? Do the temporal things of life really look temporal to us, or are they more permanent? May the Lord give us grace to pay attention to the things that really, really matter. The base of hypocrisy is fear and pride. The last couple of verses in Matthew 23... tell us this. No, it's not the last couple of verses, but verse 36. If we find ourselves in need of repentance, in need of changing some things in our life, verse 36 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now, Jesus was still giving these words in the context of hypocrisy, talking to people about hypocrisy. He says, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and ye would not. If there is someone here today that needs a change of heart, God is saying, come, I'll put my wings out. You can be right under me. I'll warm you. I'll keep you safe. We come under there in repentance and in love. God wants to take care of us. God wants to help us. God wants to move in our hearts. He wants to change us from the inside. wants to change our hearts. Let God take care of the falsehoods in our hearts. Let Him take off the veneers. Let Him take off the spiritual makeup or the real makeup. Let Him take that off. We don't have to wipe it off. Allow the Lord Jesus to be all who He wants to be in your lives and in your hearts. He will do it. He is not slack concerning His promise. He will make you everything He wants you to be. He will make you more than even you and I want to be ourselves. He will make us more than that. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. That's 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Verse 13 says, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. I have a little story. It's almost humorous, but it brings out the point. A rather pompous, which you might say a little uppity, looking deacon was endeavoring to impress upon a class of boys the importance of living the Christian life. So this deacon, in a little class, maybe it was a music class, I don't know, he was asking his children, so why do people call me a Christian? After a moment's pause, one youngster raised his hand and said, maybe it's because they don't know you. May God bless you. Thank you for your beautiful, sharing your beautiful congregation with us today.